Please turn with me again to Genesis and chapter 1. And if it helps for any of the children, we do have some clipboards at the side that have a colouring page and a page about this scripture where you can fill in the blanks as we go along and listen to God's word. So please do feel free to grab one of those. But our passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 1. So let me ask you this morning, did you mean the words of the psalm we've just sung? Did you really mean what we've just sung? Or are you suffering from a bit of Christian sleepiness, of not really taking in what those words mean? They say that God's word gives us life, that it gives us wisdom, that it gives us joy. It says that God's word is more precious to us than gold and all the riches of the world. Did you really mean it? Is God's word that precious to you? If somebody offered to you gold piled high up to the sky in exchange for the Bible, would you take that deal? Would you make it? Or did you really mean what the psalm said? That this is the word of God and that it is so precious to us and that in it we find life and peace and joy. The burden that is on my heart is that in our church we must be people of the word. People who know God's word. People who love God's word. And people who live God's word. And I want to do everything I can to get God's word into you and you into God's word. And so starting this morning, we are going to journey together through the whole of the Bible. Not every verse and every chapter, but week by week, we're going to look at the big chapters of the Bible. The big important passages, the big truths. And we're going to read the Bible from beginning to end in the coming year together. So that I hope you will put together what all of Scripture is about. How it all fits together. And so that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you're going to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. And so you're going to have a deeper joy in God's Word. So you'll have life through God's Word. Picture it, what we're going to do, a bit like this. The road system, the road network here in England is full of tiny, windy side roads and single lane roads and country roads that are difficult to get around. And if you want to get to where you're going, it's far easier most of the time to stick to the big road networks, the motorways, the A roads. That's what we're going to do through Scripture. We're going to stick on the main roads, the big passages, as we navigate our way through. God's word gives life. It gives wisdom. It gives joy. Be people of the word. Be people of the word. And so there's only one place to start the journey. At the very beginning. In Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1. We begin with the ABC of creation. The ABC of creation. Genesis 1 gives us the ABCs for the whole of the Bible. In the same way that the first thing a child needs to learn is those basic letters, ABC, so that they can read and then write. Genesis 1 teaches us the absolutely essential basic truths that we need to know. The rest of Scripture makes no sense without Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is going to give us the foundation. It's going to set the stage for everything that follows. If you like, it gives us in the ABCs the building blocks, the language, the concepts with which we can understand the truth. But what I really want to try to say to you is that even the simplest, most foundational truths of the Bible are more wonderful, more profound, more moving. They go deeper than we can ever fully comprehend. Even the introductory truths of the Bible, its ABCs, are treasures beyond compare. They're greater than the imagination of man can come up with. So what are the ABCs of creation? The big foundational truths. They are the awesome Creator God, the beauty of His creation, and finally the creation of His children. Awesome Creator God, the beauty of His creation, and the creation of His children. First, the awesome Creator God is revealed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Now that's the foundation, the starting point for everything. Genesis 1 reveals to us a God who is absolutely awesome, so that He should take our breath away as we think about Him. He's so majestic, so infinitely higher and better than anything or anyone else. We must worship Him. Let me briefly just give you three key words that sum up how awesome He is. Eternity, Elohim, and everything. Eternity. In the beginning, God. Meaning, everything had a beginning except God. When everything else began, God was already there. There was a moment when in time everything began to be. Time had a beginning. Space, matter, light, energy, the stars. Once nothing existed, and then they came to be. The universe has not always existed. It had a beginning. But in this beginning of all things, there is one who did not begin. He's the eternal God. He already was. He is the cause of the beginning. There was never a time when He was not. He's always been. If you have an inquisitive child, I'm sure there's going to come a day when they will ask you, who made God? And there's only one answer. No one. He never began. He has always been unchanging, perfect, eternal. And yet out of nothingness, this awesome God created everything. Now to try and grasp this, just think about how we use the word create in ordinary everyday things. We might create a drawing, create a meal, or create a building. But strictly speaking, we're not creating anything. All we're really doing is just rearranging or combining together things that already exist into new forms. The paint, the food, the bricks. But in the beginning means that when God created, there was nothing. Nothing. So how infinitely powerful is God? You can pile up all the adjectives and superlatives in the world, and they don't begin to describe this greatness. And it means He's totally unique. It means that there is an infinite difference between Him and everything else because of this difference in quality and being. He alone was, is, and will be without beginning. Are you beginning to take in how awesome this God is? He's eternal. And then the second word is Elohim. I'm planning to make you Hebrew scholars. Elohim is the Hebrew word that's used for God in this passage. But there's something so striking about this name. Because in Hebrew, it's a plural word, not singular. You see, the word you would expect for God is El. And that can mean Lord, Ruler, King, God. But here, the plural is used, Elohim, gods or lords normally. And yet, in this passage, it's used with singular verbs, not plural. And so this awesome Elohim is not many gods. He is one God, one in being, one awesome creator. And so the sense here of this plurality is that he is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He's the God who is greater than all other ideas of God. He contains every excellence of godness. And there's a polemical edge to this. Because the world has always been full of many different religions, many different faiths, different ideas of God. There's nothing new about the pluralism and diversity we have today. It's the same when Genesis was written. And in their time, as in ours, people had this idea that somehow God or the spiritual was somehow one with the universe. God was the sun, he was the star, he was in all of us, he was the wind. And so that's what was worshipped. It's like the New Age way of belief. But Genesis 1 is saying, here is a God who created all those things. He's the God of gods. He's above. He's the one true living God. And maybe, just maybe, there's a glimpse in this name of something even more wonderful. A hint that he's one, and yet somehow more than one. That oneness in this God is above our idea of oneness. He creates the world through his word and spirit. His spirit hovers over the world. He speaks to create life. As Psalm 33 declares, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Us, our, plural. This awesome Elohim, this God, is one, and yet somehow more than one. And so here at the very beginning, you've got the first glimpse of what will be more fully revealed, that God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then eternity, Elohim, and everything. This awesome God created everything. It says heaven and earth. Now, that's what you call a merism. It's the Hebrew way of saying everything, the universe. When you get two opposites and you join them together, that's the Hebrew way of saying everything. God created the whole universe. There's nothing from the tiniest subatomic particle to the widest expanse of space which has not come from his hand. So he is the Lord and the King of everything. Everything. You, me, the ground we stand on, the air we breathe, is his by right. It's his to do with whatever he wishes. To order it, bless it, shape it, as he sovereignly wishes. He is the King of everything. So this is the A of the Bible. It's the most important foundational truth. And yet, there's a depth here we're never going to get to the bottom of. This awesome, incredible God. Does it not grip you? Does it not excite you to think we have such an amazing, awesome God? And I put it to you that this really is the source of all your problems. Your failure to grasp this awesome God, how great he is. What lies at the heart of all our sin? A failure to grasp his awesomeness. Somehow we just want to contract and shrinken and limit the greatness of this sovereign God. It's because we've got too small a view of him that our lives go wrong. When we think about God, the problem is that most of us are looking at a postcard. If you think about the difference between a postcard that has a picture of the Grand Canyon and then actually going there and seeing the thing for itself, the picture on a postcard is so small, you can have it in your hand and see everything else around it. But when you go to the Grand Canyon itself, it's so huge, it just fills your vision. It dominates everything. So don't have a postcard picture of God in your mind. Have that Grand Canyon vision of how awesome he is. The awesome creator God. But then, following on from this, the next great foundational truth is the beauty of creation. The beauty of creation. It tells us this Creator God made the world as we know it. He orders the seas and the land, the creatures and the plants in 6 days. Now this work is one of molding and perfecting the shapeless mass of the universe which he made in the first act. But the emphasis in the scripture is on how good this world was made to be. At the end of the different days, it says, God saw that it was good. Now, again, you're going to be Hebrew scholars. The word used here for good is tov, which has the sense of beautiful. God saw that everything was beautiful. Have you ever seen how much the Bible has to say about beauty? The Bible is so rich with so many different words for beauty. God cares about beauty. Tov means that the quality, the essence is good. Yafeh means fair or lovely. There's yap, which means pleasing to the eyes, something you long for. There's nap, which means it's fitting, it's harmonious. There's pa'ah, which means beautiful. There's a word from the word ra'ah, which means something like tasty. It's beautiful to taste. There's kavod, which means glory, which means inward beauty expressed and made visible. And there are so many, many more. All of which is not meant to confuse you with all these different words, but it's to say that God is a beautiful God. God is a God of beauty who cares about beauty, and he made this world to be beautiful. He made it good to be enjoyed. It was made to exist in harmony. If you look at verse 2, it says the world was empty and shapeless. So then think about the 6 days of creation. The first 3 days, he tackles the first problem. He shapes it. It's about how God orders the earth, dividing, putting each thing in its place. And then the second 3 days, he tackles the second problem of emptiness. It's about how God fills the earth with life. And so there's a harmony to creation, all made to be full of life and joy. And this is the second foundational truth you've got to grasp. The goodness of creation, of the world, its beauty. The point to you is this. Life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And life is meant to be more beautiful and more wonderful than you think. One of the saddest things about the dominating idea of evolution that's in our world at the moment is it makes our world fundamentally ugly. Because evolution as a theory teaches that death is a natural part of the world. That the world is governed by survival of the fittest. That the weak are weeded out and the strong evolve. And the theory of evolution is really chaotic. There's no rule or order or mind controlling it. Existence and life is by chance. It's by random evolutions. So it's inherently chaotic. And that life is always going to be one of change and mutations. How could that be? How could chaos produce the beauty that we know in the world? How can randomness create the orderliness we see in creation? It cannot be right. And even though, as we shall see in future weeks, the earth has fallen from its first beauty, there is still so much that is good in creation that just shines through. So how beautiful, how good must it have been at the beginning? What I'm saying is that the Bible has a wonderfully optimistic view of life. We might now live in a world that is full of doom and gloom and of murder and pain, of seemingly pointless loss and corruption. But the Bible begins with good news that the world was not always so. It was not made to be so. It is not inherently, essentially so. Life is inherently made to be good, beautiful, full of wonders and joys. And the further you go on as a Christian, the more you should grow to enjoy life. The Christian life is one of joy, of this harmony and beauty of creation being restored. So I would ask you, is there a growing joy in your life? In the goodness of life? And so on the deepest level possible, you should have hope about life and for the world and about everything. Because if this great creator God made something so beautiful, he will surely not leave it in this fallen state. And he surely has the power to make it and you beautiful again. And although sin would tell us that the world is just fading away in death and that our lives cannot be redeemed, the beauty of this creation of Creator God shows us what we were really made to be and what God is going to redeem us to be. So again, do you see how even this beginning truth in the Bible is so rich, is so full? It means everything is there for our enjoyment. The beauty of creation, the skies outside, the trees, the wind, the laughter of a child, the wind blowing on your face. It's the beauty of God shining through in his creation. Which brings us to the third foundational truth in Genesis 1. The creation of God's children. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And the climax, the finale of this work of creation, is that God creates a creature different to all others. One who is given privileges and blessings above all others. He created us. Created you and me. Most amazingly, wonderfully of all, he created us to be his children. That's the heart of what it means to say, made in his image and likeness. To be in someone's image and likeness is a profound way of saying someone is your offspring, your child. That here is someone who is like you in a analogical, in a derived way. Different to you, and we're not gods, but enough like you and coming from you to be able to really relate to you. Just turn over the page to Genesis chapter 5. Look with me at verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 5. And you'll see it says, God created man, made in the likeness of God. Then verse 3, Adam fathered a son after his own likeness in his image. So you see what it's saying, to be in his image and likeness, is to be his child. It's as the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17 to philosophers in Greece, we are indeed the offspring of God. Now this is just a thought that should just lift up your heart this morning. We were created in order to be loved. And to be loved by this infinite, awesome God. We were created for the purpose of blessing us. Because God is so overflowing in kindness and love, he created us to share that goodness with us. We were created with the ability to think, to reason, to love, so that we might know this awesome God and be loved by him. Now in particular, in biblical thinking, to be someone's child, or particularly their son, means two things. It means first that you will join in the work of your father. And secondly, that you'll be given an inheritance by your father. Now throughout the whole of the Bible, those are the key things that define sonship and being a child. Work and inheritance. Sometime if you want to turn there, look at John chapter 10, for example. Because there Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. And he says, I'm doing the same works the Father does. That's his way of saying, I am truly God's son. Because I share in his work, I do his work. And also, an inheritance. And of course, an inheritance is a gift that a parent passes down to their child. It's the parent's hard work. You work and you save, so you've got a free gift to pass on, so your child has the best possible start in life. Well, in Genesis 1, you see exactly in verses 26 to 30, that God says exactly those two things about us as human beings. We're called to join in God's work of caring for and ruling creation. And the creation is given over to us as an inheritance. God's done this mighty work of making it. And then he says, here, my children, it's yours. I put it in your hands for you to enjoy. And I give it to you to work in it, to join in what I'm doing. And he freely passes on this inheritance to us. You see, Christianity just has the most exalted idea of human beings, of what we were created to be. Called to be the children of God. It means, and of all these wonderful things we're thinking about, this is the one thing I want you to get into your heart more than any other. It means that in every moment of your life, you are literally surrounded by the love of God. That God's love for you, made to be his child, is around you, in you. It's around and in all things in creation. Psalm 119, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. The earth is full of his steadfast love. The air that you breathe in is just suffused with his love. The food that you eat, the sun rising each day, everything that is good in life is a gift of love. It's not by accident. These things in creation are not following mindless laws. You know, we just so easily slip into speaking about the world in secular ways. Oh yes, there's this idea somehow that there are just laws that somehow are mechanically making all these processes and systems just happen. What nonsense! Creation is not impersonal but personal in this sense that it is all an act, a gift, an expression of love of God to us, his children. The psalm we sang, Psalm 19, it says that everything in the world speaks. Creation speaks day after day. And what is it saying? It's speaking of the love of God as a father to us. So how blind, how deaf are we that we ignore such love? How hardened is our heart that we take for granted these gifts? How lost are we in sin that we're just ignorant and blind to this love that's poured out upon us, this awesome God? And as sure as you need the air to breathe, you need to know God to be able to live. If he's the awesome God who is the source of all life, he's the one who's molded all of life to be beautiful, and is the one who gives life purpose in his love, life is nothing without him. Life is empty without him. It's chaotic, it's darkness, we're back in the first few verses of Genesis, it's empty barrenness without him. If you were created in love and out of love and to be loved, your life will never be complete until it is full of God. Until you know this awesome God. Until you know what it is to live as his child. True fulfillment and peace. This great optimistic vision of the Bible, its message, only comes when your life is in harmony with God. When you surrender your heart, your life, to this love. And so to begin our journey through the Bible, it begins with this appeal. Open your heart to this awesome, beautiful, loving God. The story of the rest of the Bible is how sin breaks this creation and this beauty, but how God in love sets out to restore and heal it. But as Saint Augustine once said, our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in Thee. Turn this morning to this awesome God and find the beauty, the love that He has for you. That's the beginning, the ABC of the Bible. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, what wonders the world is filled with. That despite, Lord, our terrible fall into sin and the suffering we see all around us, we still see, Lord, the traces of your great work, that there is still so much that is good and beautiful. Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning that they are gifts of your love. Oh, Lord, please soften our hearts to hear and receive your word. May we be, Lord, people of the word. May our whole lives be reshaped by their teaching. And may we, O Lord, grow in thankfulness to your great and awesome holy name. Amen.